But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now our subject today is the Christian in the far country. Or, if you like another title, the road to recovery. Because the important thing I want to emphasize as we study again this very familiar parable that came from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ is not only the condition of this young man when he was out of fellowship with his father and away in the far country, but the thing I want to underline is the way of recovery, the way in which he came back again into full fellowship in his home and with his father. We call this the story of the prodigal son, and most of us, if not all of us, are very familiar with it. I believe it is one of the most marvelous stories in all literature. As a matter of fact, if you were to tell this story north, south, east, or west, in the Americas or out in Asia, anywhere, wherever you tell this story, you find that immediately men and women understand it. It is so absolutely true to life. Wherever you may have been born, whatever your circumstances, if this story is read, you immediately find a voice within you saying, this is you. This has something to say about you. And we call it the parable of the prodigal son. The late Dr. Campbell Morgan, he used to call this, and I think quite rightly, the parable of the father's heart. Because the true emphasis in this amazing and beautiful story written down in the Gospel of Luke under the pen of inspiration and first told by our Lord Jesus, the true emphasis is not so much upon the boy, but upon the father. Usually we apply this parable when we are preaching from it to the sinner. And we say, here is a picture of salvation. Here is a picture of men and women who have turned their back upon God and who have tried to live without him, who have tasted the fruits of rebellion and all the unhappy things that go with that. And we preach the gospel from this incident. And I believe we can do this quite legitimately. I have done it many times myself. But, my dear friends, I want to suggest to you this afternoon that in this parable we have a picture of the child of God, of the Christian who has backslidden, who has turned away from the Lord and wandered into the far country. You might say to me, but do Christians do that? Alas, they do. Just as this boy left his home, turned his back upon his father, and took, as it were, his independence in his own hands and went out away from his father and away from his home, how often do Christians do that very thing? We only have to read through our Bible to discover one illustration after another of this thing. For instance, we know in the life of Moses, mighty man that he was, there were periods, there was one in particular, when he got out of touch with God, and in that respect, and in that sense, he went into the far country. When we come to the story of David, of which we were thinking, some of us earlier in this convention, how true it was, even with that man who was a man after God's own heart, that he went into the far country when he committed that grievous sin with Bathsheba. We know it was true also in the life of Jonah, and it was true in the life of poor Peter, who at the most critical moment, when he could have, by his sympathy and love, stood with and by our Lord Jesus Christ, forsook him and followed afar off. And remember, it was not only Peter who did that. And unfortunately, these things are all too up to date in the experience of Christian men and women today. Indeed, as I read this story of Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the father's heart, I have to say to myself, this, in some respects, has been my story far too many times. In this parable, we have a graphic and a vivid account of the whole process of spiritual relapse, of backsliding, of broken fellowship with God. But thank God we not only have that. In this parable also we have the account of restoration and of return, of forgiveness and of reinstatement. In this parable we learn of our dreadful failures as Christians, but we learn also of the way back into fellowship with the Father and into fullness of blessing. Now I want you, friends, on this very lovely afternoon to concentrate just for these few moments together and look with me at this prodigal son as a type of the Christian who sins against the Lord, who gets out of fellowship with him, and who backslides. And first of all, I want you to notice his relationship. If you're making notes, please write this down. Point number one, his relationship. We get this in verse 11 and again in verse 12. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. Now this young man of whom we are thinking and speaking was a son. And in verse 12 we read, the younger of them said to his father, Father. Now here we have established straight away a relationship. Here is a father and here is a son. And we're going to think first of all about the son of the father. Now this is the very relationship into which we have been brought as Christians. We are sons of God. For we read in the scriptures that as many as received him, the Lord Jesus, to them gave he power or the right or the authority to become the children, the sons of God, even to as many as believe on his name. God is our loving heavenly Father. And we, by the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, who has led us to put our faith and trust in the Savior, that Holy Spirit has constituted us as children of God. This relationship has been gloriously and once and for all established. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called, what? The sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we, what? The sons of God. And then in another portion of scripture we read, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This is the cry of the newborn babe of recognition of the Heavenly Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So you see, the relationship of the prodigal was that of a son to his father. And this is the very relationship into which you and I have been brought by the grace and through the tender mercy of our God. And I want to say this with great emphasis. Are you listening to this? Because this is most vital. If you are a son of God, nothing can alter that relationship. No sin or backsliding can alter that relationship. The prodigal in the far country was still the son of the father who was waiting at home. The relationship was not broken. The relationship still existed. What is altered when we sin is not relationship, but fellowship. Sin does not alter relationship, but it does break fellowship. This boy, when he went away into the far country, was still a son, but he was a naughty son, a disobedient son. His union with the father was unaffected, but his communion with the father was broken. And when you or I sin, when we backslide, when as Christians, as sons of God, we go into the far country, our relationship with God does not change, but our fellowship with God changes. Our union with the Lord doesn't alter, but our communion is immediately broken. So I would ask you to be clear about this to begin with. First, his relationship. The second thing, and if you're making notes, write this down. Point number two, his relapse. And we get this in verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. There may not have been, up until that point, anything necessarily wrong about this, but look at verses 13 and the beginning of verse 14. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he arose all, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Look also, if you will, at verse 30. As soon as this thy son was come, this is the elder brother speaking, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. Now this gives us a most graphic and a frightening picture of this young man's relapse. Who is he? He is a son. But we must say more than that. He is a son who is sinning. He is a son who is out of fellowship. Here is relapse, backsliding. He has turned his back upon his father, and he has done this willfully. And I would ask you this afternoon, do not be too hard on him. Haven't you often done the same thing? Relatively speaking, at any rate, the Bible says that the way of transgressors is hard. Why, just look at verse 13 again. And here we read in verse 13 the last two words, riotous living. The New English Bible, reckless living. Moffat's translation, loose living. J.B. Phillips, wild extravagance. The Amplified New Testament, loose from restraint, unrestrained. You say, but surely this cannot be the picture, the description of a Christian. A Christian does not do this. This cannot be the picture of a son of God. Unfortunately, it is possible for us, although we have been brought into this holy relationship as sons of our Heavenly Father, and this relationship has been established, it is possible for us to live most undisciplined and careless and perhaps worldly and perhaps even bad lives. This is all too apparent. As we read the Bible, we have illustrations of this, as I've already indicated. This young man went his own way. He refused his father's authority. He broke fellowship. He was in the far country. Just now I mentioned David. And I mentioned Jonah. And I mentioned Peter. If you read the New Testament epistles and underline all the sins of the flesh and the sins of the spirit against which the writers of those New Testament letters warned the recipients of those letters, you will become quite amazed and alarmed. For there is a long list of most unholy and unsavory things. And don't forget, those letters in every case were written to Christian people when the writer spoke about lying and stealing and cheating and impurity and loose living. Christians are sometimes guilty of these things. They get into the far country. You would never recognize them as sons, but they are sons. David was still the covenant, the one who was brought into covenant relationship with God, even though he sinned with Bathsheba. He didn't fall out of that relationship. It was his fellowship that was broken. Jonah was still God's servant and God's prophet, even when he was in the most special provision that God had made for him in the great fish, and out of touch with God, but he was still God's man. Peter was still the Lord's man, even when he was in the servant's hall. And it shames us to think of him, because we have followed Peter's example so many times. Even when Peter denied his Lord, he was still the Lord's man, but he was in the far country. And you would not recognize this prodigal son as the son of his father, but he was the son of his father. This boy never meant that things should get so bad. But sin is binding and sin is blinding. One thing led to another, and he went right down until he touched bottom. In verses 14, 15, and 16, we have a most dreadful, though graphic and true description of what happened. For we read that when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Anybody here like that this afternoon? You do not mind my asking, do you? Here is a Jew feeding swine. Think of the incongruity of it. Here is a Christian living in sin. How awful this thing is. Here is Samson, perhaps, in the arms of some Delilah. What a tragedy. Now look at chapter 3. And if you're making notes, write down this. Third heading, his remorse. We get this in verse 17. Verse 17, what a blessed verse this is. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He came to himself. Do you detect the significance of those words? Why, surely they imply that he was out of his mind before. He was in a state of spiritual and moral insanity. And when it says he came to himself, it means that he said, what a fool I've been. I believe many people come into the services of our churches and come into convention meetings like this, and they come just like the prodigal. They're in the far country, sin has gripped them, and they've got out of touch with their loving Heavenly Father. He hasn't altered, but they have, and they've wandered away. And they come into our services, as you might have come into this convention meeting this afternoon, filled with wretchedness and almost with despair. You're experiencing deep remorse about all this. You're saying, if only I could get back again. I want to tell you, you can. And if there's a voice saying to you this afternoon, things can never be the same again, remember it's the devil telling you that. It's not the Lord. You can get back into fellowship with him. You can come back into a radiant, happy, holy, and harmonious experience of grace divine and of communion with your loving Heavenly Father. I always remember the story I read of a Christian who had been delivered from drink and who began preaching and serving the Lord in a most wonderful way. And he went on doing this for a number of years, and he had a great testimony. And then, unfortunately, the devil caught him out, and he fell again through drink. And he was ostracized by the members of the little church, of which he was a member, and where he had borne such a faithful and wonderful testimony. But now, I'm sorry to tell you, they said, so-and-so, he's gone back. And they cold-shouldered him. And this grieved the pastor very much. And he called upon this dear man and prayed with him. And at the midweek prayer meeting, this is what he said to the members. He said, last night, I was with our brother for 2 hours, talking to him, comforting him, praying with him. And I want to tell you this, that before I got there, his pillow was sodden with his tears. There was remorse and a breaking heart. There was coldness, a cold shouldering attitude on the part of God's people. There was the elder brother spirit. But the man who had got into the far country, a terrible remorse gripped hold of him. And he was crying out to God in his agony and asking God to forgive him and praying that he might somehow get back into fellowship with him and with his people. This is how the prodigal felt. What a fool I've been. In verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. Oh, I want to say this afternoon. If there is one person here and you're losing hope because you've sinned and sinned again and you're almost ashamed to come to this convention, I want to tell you this, don't lose hope. The Lord hasn't changed. As we were reminded last night, failure is not final. You can come back into fellowship with God, your loving Heavenly Father. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that in spite of all my unfaithfulness and my sinfulness, Jesus still loves me. So here's the story, chapter 3. His remorse. And if you're making notes, write this down for the first fourth point. His resolve. We get this in verses 18 and 19. In verse 18 we read, and he said, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. What a grand resolve that was. If you're living away from the Lord, and it could be that you are, and that's why God's brought you here this afternoon, so that he may bring you back into fellowship with himself. If you're living away from the Lord, and if you're out of touch with him, I beg of you to make this resolve. Before you leave this service, very wonderful, you know, what God can do. I was preaching from this platform a few years ago. I'd been asked to speak on the Monday evening. And the Lord gave me a most difficult message, which I found I was able to give because I knew he had given it to me, and therefore I passed it on in his name on our secret sins. Do you know there was a man sitting in the congregation, a man I've never met, but as the message went forth, the Holy Spirit put his finger upon something in that man's life. He was in debt to the extent of £7 or £8, in debt to a Christian society from which he had received certain goods. And the invoice had been sent in time and time again, and he had turned it away, put it in the waste paper basket. But now, under the searchlight of God's word, the Holy Spirit put his finger upon that thing. And you know that man at the close of the meeting, and I know this story is authentic, although I haven't met the man, so I can't tell you his name, and I wouldn't anyhow. But at the close of the meeting, he bowed his head and he said, "God, helping me, I will pay that debt as quickly as I can. Lord, forgive me and help me to do it." He went out of Keswick, out of the tent. He went into a shop to have a cup of coffee. A man came in and sat opposite him wearing a badge. He noticed that the badge this man was wearing represented this society from which he had received goods and to which he owed about £8. So he put his hand in his pocket and he took out his checkbook and he said, "Sir, I wonder if you would do me a favor. I see you are wearing that badge. If I give you a check for £10, would you see that it goes to that society?" He said, "I certainly will. I'm the treasurer of that society." Isn't it wonderful how God meets with us the moment we resolve to get right with him? And that's what this man did. He made the resolve. Verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Call your relapse by its right name. Sin. I have sinned against heaven. Father, I have sinned." Now, please notice this next point very carefully. And if you're writing down the headings, number 5 is his return. This is what we are really concerned about today, isn't it? His return. Verse 20, the first part. "And he arose and came to his father." There it is. Very simple, isn't it? The New English Bible. "He set out for the father's house." Can you see him? His return indicated true repentance. Now, what is repentance? I believe we have the simplest and best definition in Isaiah 55, verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord." There it is. This is exactly what this man did. Repentance is to leave the sins I loved before and show that I in earnest grieve by doing so no more. And he was returning to confess his sins. Verses 18 and 19, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son." He was returning to confess his sins. "And he began to make the confession." Verse 21. "The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." Now, how is a sinning son restored? How can broken fellowship be mended, restored? What must we do to get back if we've got away from the Lord? 2 things, repent and confess. Repent, turn around, face about, and come back to the Father. And as you do so, confess to him the thing that is wrong. And when you do that, immediately we do that, we are forgiven and fellowship is restored, because in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we read that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here is God's provision for sinning sons. This is what we must do if we would come back into fellowship with the Father. We must repent, leave the sins I loved before, and we must come back to the Father and make a full confession to Him at once. And at once He promises to forgive us and to cleanse us and to restore us. Now this leads us to two more things. Number six, write it down, His reception. Oh, this is most wonderful. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Isn't that a wonderful verse? You see, the relationship hadn't changed. I want you to notice this sign of repentance and return. The father, what did he do? He ran, he had compassion, he kissed the boy, he almost ignored his confession, though he heard it, but he was so anxious to restore the boy, he sent for the best robe and had it put him on him, he had the ring put on his finger, he had shoes on his feet, he had the fatted calf killed, the boy was in, they sat down together, what a reception! And the same for you. It can be if you're in the far country and if you'll return to the Father. Look at verse 21. The Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the Father said to his servants, I say, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf, let's kill it and let's eat and drink and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. What a story! It's the picture of a son coming back into full fellowship, into restoration, into holy, happy, unclouded communion with his father, back from the far country, into the home and into the fellowship of the heart of his father. And so chapter 6 is his reception, but wait a moment. Chapter 7 is his restoration. Write that down. You get this in verse 24, just in these words. Verse 24, where we read, and they began to be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, what's the most important word in that little phrase? And they began to be merry. What's the most important word? I believe it's the word they. They began to be merry. They couldn't do it before. While he was in the far country, there was no they about it. The boy was in the far country. The father was in his house, breaking his heart, longing for the boy to come back. But now they began to be merry. Look, the father and the son came together, and they began to be merry. There was holy, happy communion. Fellowship was restored. His restoration. In Psalm 51, verse 12, we have the prayer, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. It's important to notice that even when David sinned by that awful sin with Bathsheba, and then the sin of deception, and then the sin of murder, and all the other sins that were wrapped up with that initial fall, David didn't lose his salvation. He didn't need to pray, restore unto me thy salvation. What he had lost was the joy of his salvation, the happy feeling of it, the communion with his God, the fellowship with his Father. It was the same with the prodigal. But now the prodigal had come back. Now the Christian is returning from the far country. And they began to be merry. And as one preacher has said, they only began then. They've gone on ever since. And that's how the Lord would have it be. For he wants us to be holy and he wants us to be happy. He wants us to be joyful
And he wants us to be useful. And if we're in the far country, he invites us to come back into full fellowship with him. And when he sees us lifting the latch of the gate, to return perhaps in rags and tatters, and to coming up the garden path, he'll be down to meet us, and his arms will be around us, and tears will flood his eyes, and he will kiss us. And though we must make our confession, and our repentance must be real, he'll receive us and welcome us with a ring on our finger and shoes on our feet and a robe upon us of his perfect, spotless righteousness and all the provision of his grace as we sit down again in the house of our Father and we say, thank God, I'm back, I'm back, I'm back. Are you back? If you're not, you can come back. And I pray that if we've gotten away from the Lord, if any of us here as Christians today are in the far country, I pray we may come back to the Father's house and to the Father's heart. He hasn't changed one little bit. He's waiting for us to welcome us.